Tonight, I want to talk to you about the Great Commission. Now, you're not going to find the word missions or missionary in the Bible, but it is definitely a biblical term. The word Trinity is not, the word in, per se is not in the Bible, but it is definitely a biblical doctrine. And when we talk about missionary, a missionary, if you look it up in dictionary, is somebody who is sent out with a specific job or duty. I am sent out by my sinning church and by God with a specific job or duty. And to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost there in Brazil, to establish churches. But the word missions, though, we get from the Great Commission. And when we talk about the Great Commission, we are referring to the last command that Jesus Christ gave us before he ascended up into heaven. Now, you are going to find the Great Commission, directly or indirectly, in all four Gospels, in all four of the Gospels, and in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In John 20:21, Jesus Christ also mentions the Great Commission, not in the same context. This is not right before he ascends up into heaven, but he indirectly refers to it when he said, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." In Luke, we read this in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 48, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And we find in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, the passage, though, tonight that I want us to focus on is found in Matthew chapter 28. So if you'll open your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. When I was a kid, I used to see preachers, when they were preaching, having a glass of water and drinking water during the service. And I always felt jealous because my parents wouldn't let me drink water during the service. So now that I'm a preacher, I enjoy doing it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And these are the last words that Jesus Christ said before he ascends up into heaven. And Jesus Christ has already died on the cross. He spent 40 days with his disciples on and off. He's appeared unto them. And he gives the Great Commission, and then he ascends up into heaven. Now, in this passage, we are going to look at the four alls of Matthew 28:18-20. And I want to talk about the Great Commission tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd give me clarity of mind. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every person individually as they need to hear from you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that those that need to be challenged, Lord, that you would challenge them. I pray, Lord, those that need to be comforted, that you would comfort them, Lord. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that is not saved, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin and of their need for salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and that we can leave here more focused on fulfilling the Great Commission. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here four alls that are mentioned in this passage. And the first all we see is in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus Christ here says, "All power." This is the authoritative origin of the Great Commission. Now, when my children, Daniel and Abigail, when they, let's say Daniel is playing in the room, and I tell Abigail to go tell Daniel to clean up, Abigail can go in the room, and then she says to Daniel, "Daniel, I want you to clean up." You know what he's going to do? He's going to ignore her. But if she says, "Daniel, Daddy said to clean up," you know what he's going to do? He's going to clean up because of where the command came from. And here Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, look, in verse 18 he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he's reminded them that he is not only the Son of God, but he is God in flesh. And that the worlds were created by him, and he has all the authority given him by his heavenly Father to command and to tell the disciples what they ought to be doing. And he's saying, "I am Jesus Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the one chosen by God, and I am commissioning you. I am going to give you an order, and I want you to remember who gave you this command." Now, there is no greater command than a command that comes from a king. And there is no greater king than a King of Kings. There is no greater command than a command that is written. And there is also no greater command than the last commandment given by the general. So here we have a written command, the last command of the King of Kings to not only the disciples, but to all of us as Christians. And I believe as God is telling us here, if this is his last command, then we ought to take heed. But here we see the authoritative origin of the Great Commission. This command is not, it's not me telling you this. All right? If I were telling you this, then you would not have to heed to what I am telling you. But this is God telling us this. And let's look at the second all in verse 19. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And here we see the inclusive recipients of the Great Commission. And in Acts 1:8, he puts it this way, "I want you to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem." And that was where they were assembled. He had told them to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And then he says, "I don't want you just to stay in Jerusalem, but I want you to reach Judea as well," which was the greater Israelite area. And then he says, "I also want you," and remember, these were, and we talk about, you know, I am very saddened about the results of the elections as well. But imagine the Jews were under Roman captivity. And they didn't have the freedom of religion that we have. And Jesus Christ is telling them, "I don't want you from now on just to reach the Jews. I want you to go to the half-breeds that are half Jews and half Gentiles, the Samaritans, those that you hate." And he goes on to say, "I don't want you just to reach the Samaritans as well, half Jews and half Gentiles. I want you to reach the entire world. I want you to take this gospel to every creature." And he tells them, "Take the gospel unto the uttermost part of the earth." And God wants us to reach every nation. And I get excited when I come into church and I can see a wall filled with missionaries. That's exciting. Our church in Brazil, Brazil is a third world country. Our church in Brazil, the one where I am currently serving, it was started by a graduate of one of my dad's Bible institutes. The church is 7 years old. We just had our Faith Promise we had our Faith Promise Missions Conference in March. And the church promised this year to give $14,000. They're on track to give over $15,000 this year towards missions. And we support 17 missionary projects, and all not just in Brazil, but in other parts of the world. Why? Because God said, "I don't want you just to reach your Jerusalem. I don't want you just to reach your Judea. I want you to reach the entire, all nations, all at the same time." And we do that through our giving towards missions. But you know what? Our first responsibility is our Jerusalem. And, you know, Obama was reelected, and he'll serve 4 years, but it's not the government that is the solution to our problems. We can still have a good family today. We can still have a good Christian lock with the Lord. We can still tell others about Jesus Christ. Folks are still being saved. And by the way, we are waiting still, just like they were 2,000 years ago, for Jesus Christ to come back. And only when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom is that we are going to rely on the true king to show us how it's done. But our eyes is not on the political scene. It ought not to be, but on Jesus Christ. But here he says, you ought to reach all nations, and it starts in our Jerusalem. Now, who is that? Oh, yes, I understand it. It's Jasonville, and it's those. But it starts with our family. Our family. And I was in a church on deputation. Now, when you're calling, you have a list. I have a list of contacts. And when I'm calling churches, you know, some of them I really don't know. I'm assuming all of the contacts that I have are independent fundamental Baptist churches. But I was in a church once. It was a Baptist church, and it was not an independent Baptist church. I found out once I got there. And it wasn't too bad of a church, and there are good Baptist churches that are not independent. But I was talking to the pastor before the service, and the pastor asked prayer for one of his, I think his son, I don't remember his health reasons or what it was. His son was probably in his 30s. And the first question that I asked them was, is he saved? And this pastor looked at me kind of like he was surprised by the question. It sounded like he had never given much thought to it. He says, I don't know. And I thought, man, here is the pastor of a Baptist church, and he doesn't even know if his son is saved. Now, I can understand if you were to say, well, he's not living like it. But he said, I don't know. You know, as Christians, we are to reach all nations, and I'm glad if you give towards missions, but it ought to start in your very home. And the time that I found out that my wife was pregnant, actually even before my wife was pregnant, I was already praying for the children that God would give us. And I started praying, God, I pray that my children, that they'll come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they'll be saved, and they'll serve you with their lives. And I take it upon me as my responsibility to teach my family the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the greatest example, the greatest teacher is your example. You want to know why all four of my siblings and I are serving God full time in ministry? Main reason is because of my parents' example. Serving God was not something to be scared of or something to grudge. It was a delight. It was an honor. It was a privilege. And yes, there's always sacrifice involved with serving the Lord, but it ought to be an honor and a privilege. And parents, your children ought to see in you the true Christianity being lived out through your life, not just at church, but throughout the week at home. Your family ought to be your primary concern. But not just your family, your friends and your co-workers. I don't know if this afternoon, was that teenage soul winning, Pastor Ross? That's exciting. See the teenagers going in the community and inviting folks to church and trying to share the gospel with them. And that's what it's about. Jesus Christ told us, teach all nations. And it starts in our Jerusalem. Now that's the second all nations. The first all is all power. The second all is all nations, the inclusive recipients of the Great Commission. The third all we see is all things. That's the extensive content of the Great Commission. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, if you notice in Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 people are saved and baptized, verses 47 and on down, it shows a transformation in their lives. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And these were solid Christians. Oh, yes, they had their imperfections. But these were people who were transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were different. And we ought not just to present the gospel invite them to church, but we ought to be discipling people and helping them to grow in the Lord and seeing about the growth in their Christian walk with the Lord. And here it's talking about discipling. One of the things that we emphasize in our church in Brazil is discipling. And our church has a discipleship program. And we have people in our church who are disciplers. And people get saved and they are one-on-one. They're discipling these people. But you know what? We ought to be disciplers. And you need to get involved in your local church, whether it's in the Sunday school or in different ministries in the local church. And it's through the local church that we do the work of God. And God wants to use you, not just to lead folks to Christ, but to see people grow in the Lord, to encourage other Christians. But here we see all things. We ought to teach them about salvation, but we ought to go beyond that. And lastly, we see it's not an all as in A-L-L, but it's always. He says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is the non-exhaustive presence of the great commissioner. And what a great promise we have. Jesus Christ told his disciples, look, I'm about to leave, and I can imagine. These were men, unlearned men. They weren't very, they didn't go to a higher school of learning. They weren't extremely talented men, the apostles. And they had only spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. There was no say in the Old Testament about the New Testament age. They had no idea what was going to happen now. They thought Jesus Christ was going to establish his kingdom that was promised. And Jesus Christ said, I'm leaving. But with that, he left a promise. He said, I'm still going to be with you, though. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be with you until the very end. And what a great promise that we have. You know, when I was saved, when I was 12 years old, Jesus Christ reached down for me as low as he has to reach for the drunkard in the gutter. I thank God for my godly heritage, my Christian heritage. I remember when I was 7 or 8 years old, there was an ice cream shop close to our house in Brazil, and I was in front of the ice cream shop, and I saw a man smoking a cigarette. Now, I had never seen a cigarette up close, never held one in my hand, and this man was smoking a cigarette, and he threw the cigarette on the ground. It was still lit, and I thought, what's he throwing away this perfectly good cigarette for? I looked around, nobody's looking. I picked up the cigarette, and I saw the smoke coming out of the tip. And I started imagining, I remember the smoke coming out of his mouth and out of his nose, and I'm thinking, how does he do that? I got the cigarette, I stuck it in my mouth, but I put the wrong end in my mouth. I burned my tongue, I threw it on the ground, and I said, I'm never going to smoke again. I don't know how they can stand it. I thank God for a sheltered life. But you know what? When I got saved, Jesus Christ had to reach down just as low for me as he has to reach down for any other sinner. And when I got saved, he transformed my life. And when I was 13 years old, he called me into full-time Christian service. And I remember that Thursday night when I surrendered my life to do whatever God would have me to do. And I started serving God in my local church. And I started getting involved. And today, I stand as a missionary to Brazil. I want to say that if God can use a backward, shy, Brazilian missionary kid from Brazil, he can use you, because it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit that works through us and enables us to do the work of the ministry. But God is with you. Jesus Christ is with you.
What a wonderful promise.
When I was a kid, and as a teenager, I love sports. If it has physical activity with it, I like it. Of course, in Brazil, the biggest sport is soccer. And soccer in Brazil is football, basketball, and baseball put together. And they live, eat, breathe, and die soccer. During the World Cup, when Brazil plays, businesses will close. Everything shuts down. Everybody's at home watching the game. And one year we were on furlough, and I got to play on a school team, and intramural soccer. And I remember when I was playing soccer, I always try to do my best. But you know what? If my dad was there on the bleachers, that really motivated me. And when I was done playing, it didn't matter if we won or lost, if I did good or bad. My dad always used to ask me, "Son, did you do your best?" And as long as I could say yes, he would say, "I'm proud of you." But you know what? Him being there, that motivated me to do the job and to do my best. You know what? Jesus Christ has ascended up into heaven, but he's watching us. He's watching you. And boy, when I think about Jesus Christ watching me, and that motivates me to do something for him. And he's saying to his disciples, look, you're going to go through some very difficult times. If you look at the book of Acts, it's amazing. In one generation, they were able to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire known world at that time. In Colossians 1, Paul says that the gospel had reached the world. But they did that, they were able to do that because there was a group of committed Christians who, despite the persecution that came, great persecution, but despite the persecution, they kept chugging along for the Lord because they realized that Jesus Christ was with them. You know, one of the greatest evils, one of the greatest problems that we have in Brazil as far as doctrine goes is not the Catholic Church. And yes, Catholics are prevalent, and we do have a problem with the Catholic Church. But the greatest hindrance to the gospel in Brazil are the neo-Pentecostal churches. And one of the things that they preach is a prosperity gospel. And what they say is, you come to church, and you give your life to the Lord. You come down to the altar, and you surrender, and you... they talk about accepting Jesus Christ, but it's different to them. And you accept Jesus Christ, and you give your money and the offering, and you have faith in God. Boy, God is going to prosper you, and you're not going to. He's going to heal you. He's going to bless you financially. He's going to bless your relationships, and your problems are going to be solved. And they come to church, and then they become disillusioned with the Christian life. You know what? God never promised that problems wouldn't come. What he promised is that he would be with us through the storms of life. And problems can come in our lives, but how we react to the problems is more important whether persecution comes or not. Jesus Christ said, "Always, I am with you." When I was dating my wife, we had been dating for 2 years. We had talked about, my wife still had a year left of school. I graduated in 2003. She was graduating in 2004. We had talked about waiting until she graduated to get married. And but in the last semester or last year of school, I decided that I'd get married to her after I graduated. And she went home for Christmas break in 2002. And I decided we'd get married summer of 2003. So she was expecting me to stay in Indiana and work. But I got off on the 24th, that Christmas break. And I called her dad. Before I called her dad, her brother Ivan was at college. And I asked him, "Ivan, you know, I don't know your parents too well. They're Mexican. They only speak English. Spanish. And I want to ask your sister's hand in marriage to them. I want to know what you think they'll say." And he said these words to me. He says, "Oh, don't worry about it. They'll say yes. They won't have any problems whatsoever with it." So I called him on the phone a few months before, and I said, "Mr. Robles, I'd like to come over for Christmas time, and I'd like to find out if I can do that." And he says, "Sure, our house is your house." And then I said, "Well, I want it to be a surprise for Maribel. And the reason I want to come is because I like to ask her hand in marriage. And I want to know, do you give me permission to ask her hand in marriage?" Well, when I asked that, there was a silence on the other end. And after a silence, he says, "Well, in Mexico, we do things a little bit different." I'm like, uh-oh. He says, "We do things a little bit different in Mexico. In Mexico, we have the parents sit down together with the parents. And we talk about it at the table together. And I'm thinking, you know, I always dreamed about having an engagement ring and getting on my knees and proposing to my to-be wife and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, that's not really what I had in mind. And he's like, well, I understand your parents are in Brazil. He's like, well, we'll talk about it when you get here. And I'm thinking, well, I got to plan this, but okay, we'll talk about it when you get there. I went and bought an engagement ring. I went to Colorado and got there on the 23rd, on the 22nd. My birthday's on the 23rd. And I knocked at the door, got there on a Friday afternoon. I knocked on the door. And you know who answers? It was my wife. You know what her, my girlfriend at the time, you know what she did when she answered the door? She didn't say hi. She didn't say good to see you. Her mouth went like this. And she was silent. She didn't even invite me into the house. I had to invite myself. And I'm greeting her parents. And finally, after a couple of minutes, she finally says hi to me. Well, all day Friday, all night went by, and her father still didn't bring it up. We were going back to the hotel where I was staying, and he was taking me. And it was just me and him in the car. And I said, Mr. Robles, you had said we would talk about this when I got here. I'd like to ask your daughter's hand in marriage. Can I do that? And he's, again, silent for a while. He thinks, and he's like, well, in Mexico, we don't do things like that. He's like, in Mexico, we sit down at the table, and the parents talk. He's like, I understand your parents are in Brazil. Why don't we do it like this? We'll sit down all together at the table, all of us, and your parents will call from Brazil, and we'll discuss it at the table. And I said to him, I said, Mr. Robles, how about if we do it like this? Tomorrow is my birthday. You let me unofficially, it's not official, unofficially, I'll give her an engagement ring. I'll ask her to marry me. And at night, we'll all sit down together at the table. I'll have my parents call from Brazil, and we'll discuss it at the table. And he thought for a little while, and he said, okay. So the next day, we went out to the mountains in the morning, and my wife got me a cake, and we celebrated my birthday. And then in the afternoon for lunch, we went to a very famous restaurant there in Denver, Colorado, Casa Bonita. And I proposed to my wife there. And when I gave her the ring, you know what her reaction was? She didn't say yes. She didn't say no. She just, and I'm thinking, please say something. And finally she answers, and I gave her some roses, and that was the end of that story. But you know what? When I got home to college, I was not ashamed to talk about that story. I was telling everybody about that. You know what? When my wife got home to college, got back to the college, you know what she did? She was walking around with her hand like this, showing off her engagement ring, and she was telling all her friends about it, and she wasn't ashamed. Why? Because we loved each other. You know what? Too many times, I believe, we are motivated to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ and to be involved with the Great Commission for the wrong reasons. But we ought not to be only telling others about Christ because we have to, but because we're in love with our Savior. And let me say, we do serve a wonderful God. We serve an awesome God, a God who's full of grace and mercy, a God who is a God of love, a God who, even though I don't deserve it, He saved me from my sins. He died on the cross for my sins. He shed His precious blood for my sins. He died and He rose again for me. And I want the world to know about that wonderful Savior. And I'm going to tell them because I love that Savior. What are you doing with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, someday Jesus Christ is going to come back. And boy, I hope that He can say, I hope that He can ask me, son, did you do your best? And I hope I can say, yes, Father. Yes, Jesus, I did my best. And I hope that He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's my greatest desire. We need to be faithful, doing about God's business. Let's be faithful in doing that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we do serve a great God. Lord, in spite of problems and difficulties that come in our lives, in spite of the situation in America today, Lord, you're still with us. You're still a great God. And Lord, there's still a world that's lost and dying, going to hell, Lord. Help us, Lord, to do our part. Help us to keep our eyes on what really matters, the eternal destiny of lost souls. Lord, I pray that you continue to use this church. I pray that you continue to use these dear folks. Thank you for their love, their sacrifice, and their telling others about you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you continue to use me. I pray these things in Jesus' name.